In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, arise.
The hymn, Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying, written by the 16th century hymn writer Philip Nicolai. He, along with two other Lutheran pastors, theologians, and hymn writers, Johann Hermann and Paul Gerhardt, are remembered on the 26th of October. We're going to be remembering these hymn writers, these men who, through their hymns, are still preaching to the church and preaching the gospel here in this half hour of Issues Etc. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Vicker will join us to remember Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. Then we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll have the four soundbites ready to play for you. All you have to do is listen and then get ready to give us a call and vote, send us an email and vote, go to our Facebook fan page and vote. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Joining us, remember, Lutheran hymn writers Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. Dr. John Vicker, he's senior assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as assistant director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be here, Todd. Thank you.
In a general sense, how big a role do Lutheran hymn writers play in kind of the corpus of Christian hymnody as a whole?
Well, I'm going to make the bold statement that basically Lutherans reinvented hymn singing in the Reformation. I mean, there was some hymn singing going on prior to that in the Roman Church. It had been almost extinguished in the Eastern Church for all intents and purposes, at least in terms of new hymns being written. But Luther wrote, 23 hymns or so between 1523 and 24, and that created a hymn explosion in the 16th century. And for the next 150 years, this went on unabated in an orthodox and meet and salutary way, by and large. And those hymns have survived in Protestantism, even in Roman Catholicism, many are sung today. So historically speaking, I would say very significant.
The three men we're going to talk about today are, first of all, three pastors. These are men who write their hymns in the context of serving parishes. Why is that so important?
Well, I think most of the hymn writers, regardless of the confession, at least the ones who've written the most hymns, whether they be Lutheran or Methodists or whatever, were pastors. And I think this so often flows out of their pastoral practice. the things that they are experiencing as they are serving their people, as they're working through texts, preaching God's word. Some hymn writers today, Herman Stumpfli of blessed memory and Stephen Starkey, they look at hymns as mini sermons, so to speak. And they have a good beginning, a middle, and an end. And they approach their craft that way, exegetically, you know, as you dig through the scriptures. Those are the kinds of things that give them ideas for writing hymns. And so also was the case with these three German Lutheran hymn writers from the 16th and 17th centuries.
The other thing that the three have in common, although they a couple of them live as contemporaneously, one a little bit earlier, is kind of a life, a pastoral ministry marked by really, really hard times, plague, death, war, and personal tragedy. What role does that play in the hymn writer's life?
Well, it's huge in all three of these hymn writers, and it was the case with most of the hymn writers at the beginning of the 17th century, because there was a war that began in 1618 or so and ended in 1648, called the Thirty Years' War. So most of Germany was engulfed in war during these 30 years, and this affected everything. You know, half of the population, of the male population, was decimated. It was 8 million people killed during these 30 years of war, and then, of course, plague and marauding bands of soldiers coming into your town and taking everything. This happened four times to Johann Hermann, for instance. Lost everything four times. This was not the best of days, and yet within the kind of seedbed of all of this blood and suffering was planted the seeds of the gospel. And hymn writing flourished, at least among Lutherans, during this period. We have some great treasures, particularly in the realm of suffering and how you live your life in the midst of these kinds of trials.
Let's talk about the earliest of these men being remembered on the 26th of October, Philip Nicolai, who predates the 30 Years' War, but was around for what's called the Great Plague, and lost 1,300 of his parishioners during this sweeping illness. What hymns is he known for?
Well, just to step back a little bit, Philip Nicolai was a hardcore Lutheran theologian. I mean, he wrote his doctoral dissertation on Calvinism. It was titled A Necessary and Very Complete Report on All of Calvinism. And you could say, and why it's bad. and that was his dissertation that he put out in 1596 or so. He was there in Wittenberg at the University of Wittenberg during the crypto-Calvinist controversy. That's how he was schooled. So he came out hardcore Lutheran, Gnasio Lutheran. And this carried forward into his pastoral ministry. He got a call into Westphalia, you know, where the Roman Catholic authorities had already asserted their rights, and Reformed immigrants from Holland were constantly bickering with the Lutherans. He called the Calvinist God a roaring bull and a bloodthirsty Moloch, and the Calvinists called him a wild, squealing boar. They didn't get along, and then this horrific plague hit the little town of Unna, where he was serving as pastor. And it was in 1597, you know, 1,400 died, 300 in the month of July alone. Can you imagine doing 300 funerals in a hot month of July? And the following January, he writes his brother, and he says, "The plague has ceased its raging, and by God's grace I am quite well. During the entire time of the plague, I put all disputes, all of this doctrinal disputing, in the back of my mind with prayer, and with the praiseworthy reflection upon eternal life and the condition of precious souls in heavenly paradise prior to the day of resurrection." So he wrote this book called Freudenspiegel, The Joyous Mirror of Eternal Life. It's a devotional book that he wrote that came out of this experience of the plague, and in it he included three poems, two of which are hymns. "How Lovely Shines the Morning Star," or "Morning Star, How Fair and Bright," as we call it today, and "Wake, Awake, for Night is Flying," the king and queen of chorales, as they're known. He wrote the music also, which is unusual. And these hymns, they reflect They reflect the suffering. You know, O Morning Star, we call that an Epiphany hymn. It's in the Epiphany section anyway in LSB. But both of these hymns are end times hymns. If you start to look at that text, you will see, Lord, when you look on us in love, at once there falls from God above a ray of purest pleasure. Your word and spirit, flesh and blood, refresh our souls with heavenly food. You are our dearest treasure. And it concludes, what joy to know when life is past, the Lord we love is first and last, the end and the beginning. He will one day, O glorious grace, transport us to that happy place beyond all tears and sinning. There's an eschatological focus in his devotional booklet and in both of these hymns.
Johann Hermann is the other man that we're remembering, or one of the other men that we're remembering. Also a man who's acquainted with his own personal sorrows, and then, as you mentioned, living really kind of in the worst years, did not live to see the end of the 30 Years' War. What do we know about him?
Johann Hermann was a mild-mannered, pastoral, Lutheran pastor. He was dubbed the Silesian Job. He was born after four of his previous siblings had been stillborn. He was a sickly child from birth. His mother was so grateful that he was born that she said, he's going to get an education and be a pastor, almost like Hannah. And that's exactly what happened. At 23, he was crowned Latin Poet Laureate, if you can imagine. He excelled in writing Latin poetry, yet was constantly struggling with illness, then not to mention things like the plague, which struck in Silesia in 1613. A little town where he was serving in Köben was destroyed by fire in 1616, and so forth. His first wife died with no children. It just goes on and on, plundered four times by armed forces. By 1634, he could no longer read his sermons aloud and had to have an assistant do that, and had finally retired 4 years later and had to give up, and then died about a decade later. His son Samuel converted to Roman Catholicism after being pursued by the Jesuits. After his father, Johann wrote him a couple of letters, heartfelt letters, he returned to Lutheranism and then died. Some say he was poisoned by the Jesuits. So this man experienced a lot of suffering. And you see this in his hymns. Particularly, you know, his most famous hymn is probably, Ah, Dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? But also, he wrote some wonderful hymns on vocation, like, O God, my faithful God, how do you live out your life as a Christian in the midst of suffering, in your daily vocation?
Dr. John Vicker is our guest. We're talking about Lutheran hymn writers Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and when we come back, Paul Gerhardt. Stay tuned.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana.
Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington, Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina, Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota, Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300. The hymn, O God, My Faithful God, written by 17th century Lutheran hymn writer Johann Hermann. He's one of the hymn writers that the church will be remembering on the 26th of October, and we are remembering here with Dr. John Vicker on this Friday afternoon, October the 23rd, on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Vicker, that brings us to the favorite of many, and he has proven to be a truly great hymn writer, and that's Paul Gerhardt. Tell us about him.
Yeah, if you had to put, you know, if you had to kind of rate hymn writers, you'd say, well, Luther was the mothership of all Lutheran hymn writers. He only wrote, 37 hymns or so, but his hymn corpus became the core of Lutheran hymnody. And then the next big pillar would be Paul Gerhardt. And in between, the most significant pillar would be Johann Hermann. So Hermann was the next big stepping stone with about 400 hymns, and then Paul Gerhardt was the man. I mean, he wrote only 137 hymns, but today he is much known and much beloved in Germany as part of their cultural history. When I go and visit my cousins or second cousins once removed in Germany, they can quote Paul Gerhardt hymns, even though they haven't been to church in probably years. But they learn these things in school. So Paul Gerhardt, a huge force. He again, suffered at the hands of the 30 Years' War. Eventually, he received a call and served in St. Nicholas Church in Berlin, one of the big churches there. But he got in trouble with the elector because he refused to sign a statement that kind of accommodated Calvinism on the Lord's Supper. And so he was removed by the elector or by his prince, and eventually was kind of exiled to, Podunk. Podunk Lubin, I believe, is where his last call was. And he got in a fight with the congregation before he accepted the call over how much beer they would provide and all these kinds of things. But there Gerhardt served, admirably. And he wrote most of his hymns in times of suffering. And one of his most significant hymns, I would have to say, would be Entrust Your Days and Burdens, Lutheran Service Book 754. Or another one, Why Should Cross and Trial Grieve Me, 756. Why should cross and trial grieve me? Christ is near with his cheer. Never will he leave me. Who can rob me of the heaven that God's Son for me has won, when his life was given? From God's joy can nothing sever, for I am his dear lamb. He, my shepherd ever, I am his because he gave me his own blood for my good, from his death to save me. So you see how Gerhardt works in the suffering of Christ, the suffering of Calvary, to bring meaning and significance to our suffering. Our suffering for the cross, for the faith, but also the daily sufferings that we experience as part of life. Those are all focused through the blood-stained lenses of Calvary and bring meaning to our lives and through the hymns that we sing.
So these three men taken together represent kind of a fruit of a theology that, if for lack of a better way of looking at it here, John, is tested and proven in about the worst that life can dish out to you, where the comfort remains in spite of lives that none of us would envy these men's lives.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely not.
Life was hard enough in the 16th and 17th century, but these men got a lot of the worst of it. Talk about the enduring nature of this Lutheran theology that impelled all three of these men as great poets and hymn writers.
Well, if you go to the little town of Lubin, which I've never been to, but I intend to get there someday, and there is a full-size, life-size painting of Paul Gerhardt that was done probably shortly after he died. And at the bottom is written in Latin, and I won't quote the Latin, but in English it would be translated, Paul Gerhardt, a theologian sifted in Satan's sieve and found faithful. And this is the meaning of Lutheran theology in the sense that it is very real. It doesn't try to, etherealize our suffering and lessen it from what it is, but accept the reality of the pain, the reality of the rejection, the reality of the trials that we go through, but to know that we have a Savior who has gone through them all, who has suffered even as we are, who has been tempted as we have been, yet even without sin. To focus all of that through the lenses of the crucified Christ, this is real. This is real life. I think that's a real strength of our theology, that we don't gloss over it. We don't act like it doesn't exist or spiritualize it, but in effect say, yes, this is real, and we have a real Savior who leads us through it to be with Him.
You said of Philip Nicolai, and I think it applies in equal measure, at least theologically, to the other two men, to Hermann and to Paul Gerhardt, that they were serious Lutherans. These were men who, this was... things for which they, these are the beliefs for which that they made their confession, on which they based their ministry, and for which they were more than willing to die and suffer all kinds of loss, and some of them actually did. That's not often associated with hymn writers today, so to speak. It's all been very popularized, and in a lot of ways, someone who takes his theology seriously. He wouldn't be signed with kind of the contemporary Christian music industry. That stuff doesn't sell. But why does it impel such profound, continued hymnody even today?
Well, I think for these three guys, they lived in times that called forth this kind of confession. I mean, if you want to see some great hymn writing going on, and we have some great hymn writing going on, but if you want to see this kind of depth and this kind of dealing with suffering, we probably need to have a major catastrophe, you know. You see this perhaps with Jochen Klepper out of Germany and some of the hymns that he wrote during the Nazi regime. Great hymn writing is going on, but this kind of depth, I think, really flowed out of the circumstances of their lives more than anything else. Even though, you know, the devil would say, yeah, that he was probably rejoicing during these times when Christendom was suffering as a result of society being chaotic and destroyed and a war going on for 30 years. Yet the Lord brings out of all of that great hymns that sustain the faithful through these difficult times and sustain generations of the faithful beyond that, even to this very day. And that's something to behold.
One of the things I've often said about hymn writers, I've said it in conversations with you, they are the most successful preachers. And you mentioned early on that these hymn writers and the ones today that we're so blessed with, like Stephen Starkey, view them as sermons, but they get to preach far beyond, if the hymn lasts, far beyond their lifetimes as well. But the other thing is that they are writing something, they're not writing something that's intended to be put away, put into a footnote, and left in a library, but to be opened and used by the church every Lord's Day. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's a huge responsibility, and you know, I know Stephen Starkey very well, and he's told me many times, you are putting words into the mouths of the faithful when you write a hymn. You need to be very careful that what you are putting into their mouths is true. is faithful and can be sung by all Christians. It's not some personal walk in the garden, but confesses what any Christian can confess. And so that's a huge responsibility, I would say, and a very important one to keep in mind. Whether, you know, Starkey's hymns survive another century, nobody knows. Some of the hymns that we sing today are, we don't know who wrote them. They were one-hit wonders, or maybe they were part of a larger corpus and all of his works have disappeared. We don't know. Hermann's hymns, they wrote 400 or so. We only have 6 in LSB. So there are great treasures to be recovered and discovered, but all of that, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing, and the faithful grab hold of the good stuff and use it as they're able to and as it serves them in their time and place.
So what, if you look at these three men, we've talked about their lives, their theology, and you've made a study of hymns. I mean, you've spent a big part of your career evaluating these things mm-hmm. for continued mm-hmm. use in the church. That's essentially what you're doing as someone who puts together a book of hymns. Mm-hmm. What do these men show us makes for good and enduring solid hymns for the church to use in the future?
Well, I think the most important thing, and there are a number of criteria that you could list, but I mean, critical to all of them is Christ, a confession of Christ as the Savior, the crucified one, the one who is our shepherd, all kinds of biblical imagery. Along those lines, a great hymn, in my opinion, a sustaining and lasting hymn, needs to be based on the Bible, needs to be very clear where it's coming from out of the Scriptures, but not in such an explicit way that it becomes, it's like bonga language, if you ever heard Umberto Eco talk about bonga, where everything is totally, there's no implicit, everything has to be described. In a poetic way, where the Scriptures, the language of the Scriptures is used in a beautiful way that's faithful to the Scriptures, but also speaks to the heart in this day and this age. There's a kind of Catholicity to our hymnody, too. We take the best, you know, Beautiful Savior, for instance. That was originally a hymn used for Eucharistic adoration, a Roman Catholic hymn. There are a couple great stanzas in there. It was used to adore the consecrated host, not in a Corpus Christi procession, but during the distribution. Now today, we have 4 stanzas, but we see that hymn and we go, that's a great hymn, let's sing it, even though it was Roman Catholic. So there's a kind of ecumenical and Catholic sense that we might, you know, apply to how we choose our hymns. And you could go on from there. But I think the most important thing is it's Christocentric and biblical. Those would be the 2 top criteria.
Dr. John Vicar is our guest. We're talking about Lutheran hymn writers Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt. The church remembers them on the 26th of October. When we come back, what made their hymns Lutheran? Stay tuned.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
At Concordia Evangelical Lutheran Church of Wilmington, Delaware, our mission is to serve our community by sharing Christian hope. We've been doing this since 1938 and joyfully continue to do so in the 21st century. If you're ever in the city that DuPont Chemical Corporation calls home, or is known by some as the credit card capital of the world, we hope you visit to receive Jesus through his word and sacrament. Otherwise, check us out on the web at concordiawilmington.com.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the Church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org. Sacred Head, Now Wounded, written by 17th century Lutheran theologian and hymn writer Paul Gerhardt. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're remembering the hymn writers Philip Nicolai, Johann Herrmann, and Paul Gerhardt with Dr. John Vicker. A few more minutes with him, then Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. John, you mentioned before that one of these hymn writers actually did write a text or two with a tune, but by and large, hymn writers don't do this. They're men of words and dealing with lyrics and poetry. Talk about that a little bit, the marriage of text and tune.
Yeah, Nicolai did happen to write both of those melodies, and Luther wrote a number of melodies, but mostly beyond those guys. Guys wrote texts and they had tunes in mind, and then those got moved around. So it's rare today that you find actually someone who's as good at writing the text as they are writing the music. Usually they do one or the other better. And I think that's important to recognize when you're evaluating hymns. Okay, like Abide With Me, for instance. We just love that melody. We love to sing that melody. But that was not the melody that Henry Francis Light, had written that tune to, or written his text to, in other words. That came along 20 years after he died. And it's a gorgeous tune. Stephen Starkey, he's the kind of hymn writer who finds a good tune, often not a familiar tune, but one that's out there, and then he writes a text to it. And I remember on the hymnal committee having a number of conversations where he, first of all, whenever we were reviewing a hymn by him, we never had him as part of the conversation. If any of us had submitted anything, that was always done. They had to leave the room, and the conversation went on. But anyway, he would come back in the room, and we would say, "Well, we think we want to use this text, or we don't want to use this text." But if we did use it, we'd say, "We want to use this tune." It was often not the tune he had written it for, but one that we thought would be better. So hymn writers don't always have the kind of control they might like, and I think it's good if they remain flexible, because tunes can come and go. And some will be great and some won't be. Some will serve a period of time and some will be displaced, and that's okay too.
If you had to pick of the three men that we've talked about here, Philip Nicolai, Johann Hermann, and Paul Gerhardt, if you had to pick from their corpus that is still left to us, a hymn that would kind of be sung in their memory by a congregation this coming Sunday, maybe with a little mention of where it came from, what would it be, John?
Well, I think with Philip Nicolai, Wake Awake is coming up here in the next 2 to 3 weeks. It's an end of the church year hymn, and you would certainly sing that. I would also encourage congregations to sing his other great hymn, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. Even though it's an epiphany in our hymnal, it is an end times hymn if you read it through those lenses. With Johann Hermann, you know, I would probably go with O God, My Faithful God. It can be sung at any time. It's especially as a closing hymn. It's about our vocation and about how we might live our lives. His most famous hymn would be sung during Lent. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? Nobody wants to go to Holy Week without that hymn. And then with Paul Gerhardt, he has so many. I think his most famous would be O Sacred Head Now Wounded, which is a meditation. It's a German into English translation of Bernard's poem on the hands and feet and head of Christ. And then a number of other great hymns. Now Rest Beneath Night's Shadow would be one you might sing every night or as a devotion. So there are so many, but that's probably where I would come down on each of these great hymns. Too many to choose from.
Do we still have, as a final way of wrapping this up, do we still have Philip Nicolai's, Johann Hermann's, Paul Gerhardt's among us today who can ensure that with their talents rightly applied, 500 years later, our theological and descendants will still be using them?
I don't know. You know, I don't think any of these men had any clue whether that we would be singing their hymns in another language 400 years later. That would be beyond expectations. It's hard to say. Again, this is, but I would hope that we would have some great hymns. Stephen Starkey, Martin Franzmann's wonderful text, Thy Strong Word, In Adam We Have All Been One, so many. And there are other living hymn writers of which we could speak that will, you know, their hymns will survive, God willing. They will confess, in some ways, it doesn't really matter because it's the same faith. It's the same confession of Christ. So many different ways and hymns to say it and to sing it. And that's the wonderful joy of our Lutheran hymnody.
What made these men's hymns, in a general sense, Lutheran?
Well, to be Lutheran is to confess the gospel at the very center of everything, that every other doctrine flows out of the justification of the sinner, and how that flows into their lives, even in times of suffering. So with each of these three, that becomes kind of the core piece of their hymnody, particularly the hymns that have made it, that have survived into English. And that is what it is to be a Lutheran, to confess Christ at the heart and center, the crucified and resurrected one, who came for sinners and is the friend of sinners, and walks with sinners through their suffering and through their sin, and loves them and cares for them and forgives them. So again, you find that at the core of each of these hymn writers' hymns, and that's the great blessing.
Dr. John Wiechert is Senior Assistant to the President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He formerly served as Assistant Director for the LCMS Commission on Worship. John, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you. Peace be with you.